I invite you to open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Continue our study of Mark's Gospel. It's found on starting on page 1063. This evening, as we dive back into Mark's Gospel, we need to remember that Mark's Gospel is fast-paced. We get these little snapshots of Jesus' ministry. And this evening, we pick up with Jesus returning to Galilee and beginning his public ministry. So now, would you give your attention to God's holy word? It's meant for our instruction. It's also to tell us who Jesus is, who he is, and what he has done for us. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were there in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Sends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, as we delve into your word, help us to understand the depth of King Jesus and his call to follow him and the nature of his ministry, which was preaching. We ask you to do this in his precious name. Amen. Well, if we look back just in the beginning part of this chapter, in the beginning of this book, John's preaching in the wilderness, and he's preaching this message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He says, "After me, one that's coming after me, who I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals." In the other Gospels, we learn, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, the one to take away the sins of the world." He's saying that the kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is on the cusp of being realized. And so on the scene comes Jesus. And in verses 9 through 11 of this chapter, we find the inauguration of Jesus into his ministry through his baptism. And at his baptism, the Spirit of God descends upon him like a dove, and the Father speaks, "You are my beloved Son, and you, I'm well pleased." And so after that, Jesus was driven into the desert by the Spirit of God to meet his adversary, the devil. And after 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, the devil comes and tempts him. And Jesus proves who he is. He proves that which the Father proclaimed. He is the Son, the one whom the Father has pleasure. He is the King of glory. Jesus is, in fact, the King, and he's come to establish his kingdom here on earth like it's in heaven. And for many people, this kingdom was going to be much different than they expected, much different than they hoped for. But Jesus says, "The kingdom is now." People of God, the kingdom has come. The kingdom has come. And so therefore we must listen and believe and leave and follow our King. Follow the King as he establishes his kingdom here on earth through the proclamation of the gospel. And so we'll take this in two sections here this evening. The first one requires some action. It's first to listen and believe. Listen and believe. We find that in verses 14 and 15. Listen and believe the king's message. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee. This passage begins with a time marker. It says, after John was arrested. Before we move any further, it's an interesting thing to note. The word arrested is not found in the Greek text. Rather, what it says, it uses a word, it says being handed over. Handed over. When John was handed over. And as we find in the other gospel accounts, he was in fact arrested. But why do I bring this up? Because remember when we talked about Mark in the beginning, he has this bookend of about the declaration of who Jesus is, the Son of God. But here we also have a bookend in ideas of being handed over. This is the same word that's used speaking of Jesus being handed over to the rulers and to the Roman government. And the same word that's being used when Jesus' disciples are handed over. And so Jesus, like his forerunner John in the proclamation of repentance and belief, John was handed over, and so was Jesus to be handed over. So in John's arrest or in his handing being handed over, we see the Lord's purpose. For as John said, he must increase, and I must decrease. And so we see this in a sense, John's ministry ending, and the Lord Jesus Christ picking up his ministry. So as John's ministry comes to a halt, we see Jesus returning from the desert, and you would have expected him maybe to stop there in Jerusalem and pick up his earthly ministry there in Jerusalem, the religious center of the nation of Israel, the place of the temple, the halls of learning for the church. But no, Jesus returns to the thriving area of Galilee, but yet not of religious significance, to pick up his public ministry. And he went to Galilee. And Mark makes it clear, he begins by preaching. Now, Mark's gospel, as you read through Mark's gospel before, it's very quick moving, and it focuses on the acts of Jesus, what Jesus did. But I think it's very clear here for us in Mark's gospel that Jesus' ministry was primarily focused on the preaching of the word. And although we don't have large accounts in Mark's gospel of Jesus' teaching, we understand that Mark says that Jesus' ministry focuses, its starting point was on the preaching of the word. And so Mark makes this very crystal clear that it's in the proclamation of the gospel that the gospel goes forth. And so we see here, Mark says, Jesus was proclaiming what? The good news or the gospel of God. It's not about God, although it is about God. But he says it's of God, meaning it's from God. This is the good news that's from God. He's the possessor of it. And that good news is realized, and it belongs to him in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's made known to us in Jesus. And so he goes on to say, the time is fulfilled. Now to understand this, it's not as though Jesus is saying, you know, this is the next step, like a chronology of events. Rather, what John is speaking of, and the best way I can do this is through a military analogy. Imagine that. But in military operations, we have what's called the decisive point of the operation. Meaning, we're going to take over this area. We want to infiltrate this area. But paramount to us doing that, we have to secure this hill. If we don't secure this hill, the rest of the operation comes to a halt. So we call that decisive point. When that is reached, we know that the battle is won. We can continue on with the operation. And so I think that's what Jesus, or what Mark is getting at here. Jesus is preaching. Jesus says, the time is now. It's fulfilled. All of human history points forward to this time. This is the crescendo of the story, the critical moment in the story of history. Don't let this moment pass you by, for the kingdom has come. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand. We need to understand this motif, this teaching of all of Scripture, looking back to the Old Testament and the covenants God made with his people. Most importantly, here in the covenant God made with David, found in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where he's speaking to David about the covenant he's made with David, about the king who would come. Now hear this. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, where it says this. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. By my steadfast love, I will not depart him. And I will look to, as I took from Saul, whom I put away from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be made for sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. The same kingdom, the same reign of God, which was manifested in Israel's history through the Exodus and the giving of the law in Sinai, and the giving, and the occupation of the promised land, and the establishment of the throne of David there in Israel. All of which the Old Testament pointed to about the kingdom of God comes down to this point. Jesus says, the kingdom is at hand. And we have here in the appearance of the Messiah, the ushering in of this eternal kingdom that will be established forever. Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God is here. And why is it here, people of God? Because the king was there. Jesus says, I'm the king, I am here, and my kingdom is here. And this kingdom isn't to be understood in geographical terms, in a map, like the kingdom of Great Britain, where you can look on a map and you can see this island, or a kingdom established by a walled city. Rather, this is a kingdom, this is a spiritual kingdom built on Christ, not built with human hands. And first and foremost, it's a kingdom that's established in the hearts of people. And when it's established in the hearts of people, it's established in families, it's established in churches, it's established in nations, and it's worked out in every sphere of life. This is the kingdom. And so therefore, Jesus says it requires a response. He says you must repent and believe in this good news. Repent and believe. And as we talked about before, what does repentance mean? It means a turning. It means a turning from the life of running away from God, a turning from a life of sin, a turning of a life of self-governing. It's not just a feeling sorry for your sin, but it's a real repentance, a godly sorrow, confessing your sins, confessing your rebellion against the living God. But it's not just a turning from something. It's a turning to. And it's turning to faith, a turning to belief in the good news. Because in the good news, in the gospel, there's hope. This is a glorious hope that my sins are forgiven, not because of my own actions, because what Christ did for me. This is the good news. This is the gospel, that in Jesus Christ there's forgiveness of sins, there's freedom from the kingdom of darkness, there's liberty in the kingdom of light. And both these verbs here, repentance and belief, are written in the present imperative, which denotes a living condition of repentance and belief. Yes, God saves definitively. It's an act of God. But Christ, Jesus Christ, is calling us to live a life of repentance, living a life of belief, continually repenting, continually believing in Jesus Christ. And this is an urgent message, because Jesus said this: the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here and it's now. And children, some of you might be sleeping now. That's okay. Wake up for just a minute. This brings us back to our verse of the month. As Elder Herb told us this morning, as we're reminded in John 3:16 and 17, that Jesus Christ came as the only Son of God to save sinners. And this is an urgent message, because he has come to save sinners, not to condemn the world, but to save the world through himself. But in that same gospel, in John chapter 12, he says this, Jesus says these words: if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I did not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. And Jesus later in his ministry tells us that he will come back to judge the world. So this message is urgent, because the future manifestation of the kingdom of God, when he comes back in all his glory, or when you meet him in your death, you will be judged. So the message is urgent. For Christ has come to offer salvation. But if you die in unbelief, if Christ comes back in you and your unbelief, you will be judged. So therefore, repent. Believe the gospel. Come and submit to your new King. Live a life, a new life in him. A life of freedom, of bondage. So isn't this an urgent message? Isn't this an urgent message for ourselves here at College Hill? Isn't this an urgent message for the church at large? For Beaver Falls? For our nation? For Western PA? Isn't the gospel needed? So therefore, we must preach the same gospel of repentance, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So now let's look at the second section. It requires a second action, and that is to leave and follow the King. Here we see in this portion, verses 16 through 20, we see Jesus interacting with his first called disciples. You see Jesus coming back. He's moving along the Sea of Galilee. And we have to understand a little bit about the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is not a huge lake, but it was a significant lake in the region. In fact, we're told through history, and Josephus particularly, that this lake provided lots of fish for not just Israel, but the surrounding region. The produce taken from that lake was sent out to all the region. And a lot of boats were fishing on this lake. So it was a big commerce there. Josephus talks about, I think there was over 200 ships, boats, probably 20 feet or so long, which were commandeered by the Romans to be used. So over 200 ships. So a large trade there in that region. And he's walking along the sea, and he sees Andrew and Simon, which are, we have to remember as well, that this was not Jesus' first interaction with Simon in particular. If you go back and you read John chapter 1, Simon, Peter, was down there where John the Baptist was. And Jesus interacts with him, just says, "You'll be called Cephas." So it appears that that Peter goes back to his life of fishing when Jesus runs into him again. So Simon interacts with Jesus prior to this. And Jesus goes to call these men. Now it's also interesting to note here that this was very different from the rabbis or the teachers of Jesus' day. Oftentimes in the ancient world, like today, if you were trying to go to a prestigious university or get into a particular program, this leader or this rabbi or this teacher or this philosopher wouldn't come to you, but you would go to them. And you would apply for a position. But Jesus comes to them. He goes to them. And I'm not sure if we take this as being descriptive or prescriptive, if you know what I mean here, meaning that, you know, we hear in the Old Testament about different men of God taking two wives. We'd say, okay, that's descriptive, but not prescriptive. We ought not to follow them. But we see here, I think we take some application for our own lives, that Jesus goes to them. And I think here in the church, sometimes we can expect people to come to us. It's people to come to us. And I hope that here in this place and churches around, people are hearing about Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. It's being proclaimed from the pulpit. But are we too often expecting people to come to us rather than going and meeting people where they are? Proclaiming Jesus, saying, "Come, follow him." Making contact and going to them. But moving on, Jesus' message to these men is very clear. He says, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Interesting. These men were ordinary guys with quite ordinary work, but they had jobs. They had real jobs. And like I said, this was a thriving industry, so you can imagine that these guys were pretty good at what they did. They were competitive. And when Jesus calls them, it wasn't as if they didn't have something to lose. And yet, Jesus calls them. And by the standards of that day, and maybe even today, these men weren't qualified for the work in which Jesus called them. And what he calls him, Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you. You will become fishers of men. I will disciple you. I will teach you. Follow me. Follow my example. And I will make you become fishers of men." All that they needed If they just followed him, he would provide. He would teach them. And so what do they do? How do they respond? Mark in his favorite word says, immediately. Immediately. They dropped their nets. They stopped their mending of nets. They left their father and the business and followed Jesus. They left their jobs. They left their employment. They left their family behind. They had a fundamental change in direction of their life. They were pursuing one thing, and Jesus calls them, and he said, follow me. Go this direction. Stop focusing on your things. Take your attention off this and put your attention on me. Much different than the rich young ruler who couldn't look forward, but had to look back. There's many things that we could focus on in Christ. Jesus is not calling all of us to leave our employment. But what he is calling us to do is to follow him. To become his disciple. To have your life transformed. And follow him. And so these men, after 3 more years of ministry with Jesus, learning from him, giving up their occupation, taking up the new occupation which God had called them to, and they became fishers of men. This was their new business, to seek the lost. This was their new family, disciple of Christ, along with the others. And God made them, the Lord Jesus Christ made them fishers of men and women. And this illustration that Jesus uses is quite interesting. Because if you look back in Jeremiah, it gives us a little insight what Jesus is calling them to do. And Sinclair Ferguson helped me in his little commentary on Mark when he notes, to God, fishing, in Jeremiah, if you want to look it up, Jeremiah 16, verses 16 through 18, fishing or hunting, he uses these two illustrations, is an act of rescuing people from their sin and iniquity. An interesting parallel there. That what God is doing when he calls people to fish for men or to hunt for men is to seek to see people redeemed, saved from their iniquity. What Jesus is saying, I'm going to equip you to be my disciples, to go on this rescue mission, to seek people, to fish for people, to hunt for people, to save them from their iniquity, to save them from judgment, to take away from their rebellion against God. So we, like these disciples, like these apostles, we're called to this community of the church, the work of the church, is to fish for men, to hunt for men. But like my dad said, it's called fishing for a reason. It's not called catching. Because we don't always catch, but we're to fish. We don't always kill when we hunt, but we hunt to find. So people of God, that's our call. And the means that God has given to us is to proclaim the good news of the kingdom that's at hand. In doing that, we leave behind our life. We forsake the old life. We throw those things in the garbage. We put them behind us. We don't leave that little crack in the door so we might go back to them. And people of God, this is a radical call. I didn't ask him. But Corey, if you were sitting in your classroom, teaching, doing what God has called you to right now, and Jesus walked in, and he said, leave it behind and follow me. It's a radical call, but that's the call in our lives. Leave it behind and follow me. This requires a separation from our former allegiances because we have now a new king in Jesus Christ. And it will cost. It cost following Jesus. It cost us everything. But Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Because in the gospel, you gain everything. You gain life and life abundantly. So that's the call. Respond. If you have not, respond to the gospel in repentance and belief. Preach this gospel. Repentance and belief. And follow after Jesus. Learn from him. Leave the world behind and follow him. May God give us the strength to do so. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, this is a radical call. But the message is urgent. The gospel, the kingdom is here. Impress that upon our own souls this evening, that we might go out as your kingdom workers, as fishers of men. Call people to repentance and belief. That we might see your kingdom realized here on earth as it is in heaven. Do this, we pray. Use this congregation to see this accomplished. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.